Well, hello, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. If you're a guest here today for any reason in the Centerville campus, maybe because of baptisms, we're glad you're here. If you're a guest at Springboro or Northmont, we're glad you're with us as we are one church in many locations. Classics, we're glad you're with us as well. We're so grateful that all of you are here. If you are a guest, you came at the very tail end of the movie. Not quite the credits, but pretty much at the tail end here. But you can catch up, no problem. You can actually go on our app. You can download the app and catch up with all the different messages that I'll explain in just a few seconds about ways you can find them. Or you can go on our new website, fairhaven.church, and you can connect with any of the messages that you've missed as we have been studying the sinister seven deadly sins. Before I launch in and finish this series today, I just want to say happy Veterans Day, Veterans Weekend, actually. And I think, I think it'd be appropriate for all of those that have served in the military. On Memorial Day weekend, we do a huge thing, but we just want to honor you today. We are in a military town here, so if you are a veteran, would you stand here at Centerville, Springboro, right now where you're at? Would you just stand, Sprint, you know, Northmont, Classics? Would you help me thank them? Thank you so much for your service. We appreciate it so very much. We live in a very, very blessed nation. Today, we're going to be talking about pride. And one of the ways that we can define pride is a proud person thinks a lot about herself, like in the video there that we just saw, or they also think a lot of herself. And so if you condense that together, here's how I would, if you want to jot this down, here's a definition of what I would give for pride. Pride is thinking much about and thinking much of yourself. Two words that describe what pride really is. So what we're going to do today is we're going to be talking about pride as the last one in this series that we have been studying for the last number of weeks. This series is entitled Sinister. We're studying the seven deadly sins. Again, if you haven't been here with us or you missed any one of these messages, you can kind of follow along because we've learned an awful lot together about these seven deadly things in our lives. We talked about envy and gluttony and wrath and lust and greed. We put those two together, sex and money. We hear a lot of that problems in our culture today. And then we talked about sloth, that nobody really knows about sloth. And last week we realized that a lot of us struggle actually with sloth. And this week we're waiting for the last one, pride. And the reason why we waited this for the very last one is because of what Augustine said. And he said this, pride is the mother of all sin. It's the mother of all sin. It's pregnant with all kinds of sin, meaning that you and I struggle with pride. I don't have to ask you to raise your hand. I know the answer in all of our campuses. For those of you that are online in states across America, we understand that all of us struggle with pride. And when we struggle with pride, pride is the mother of all sins, meaning that if you struggle with this one, and you do, then you struggle with all the other six deadly, sinister things in our lives. And we've talked over these last 7 weeks about how we can walk through and think through and destroy these deadly things in our lives. And today, we're looking at the mother of all of them, and that is pride. See, as we've studied the other six, what we've realized is this. The other sins lead us away from God. But when it comes to pride, pride elevates us above God. Or at least on the same plane where you say, you know, I can make my own decisions, I can run my own life, I can do things my way. I like to know that there's a God and I might even trust him a little bit, but I just kind of want to do things my own way. The other six really lead us away from God, but when it comes to pride, it forces us and elevates us above God. And that's why God says what he does through Solomon in Proverbs chapter 3. I want you to memorize this verse. It's a short verse. Peter, actually, later on, as we dive into the New Testament, and I'll ask you to get your Bibles out then, but hang on, we're going to get there in just a second. But Peter actually quotes Solomon in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, and here's the verse. God opposes the proud. You could actually say God hates pride. That's exactly what that means. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. See, God hates pride. He hates it with everything he has because, again, pride is something that causes us to be elevated, at least even with God and maybe even above God in our lives. And so God opposes pride, but he shows favor to the humble. Don't raise your hand. How many of you want the favor of God on your life? the favor of God in your marriage, the favor of God in your relationships, the favor of God in your high school students. How many of you want that? All of us would say, of course I want it. And so what you'll notice right away in this verse is that there's two words that are really, really important for us. We're going to describe pride today. I'm going to tell you the symptoms of pride, because sometimes we don't really even know how to define it and look at it and find it in our lives. I'm going to give you some symptoms of pride, and then we're going to look in the New Testament and we're going to see about humility, because humility is the way that you and I rein pride in. And we'll ask that question as we go through this today. So here's what I want you to do in all of our campuses. I want you to read this aloud with me. We're going to do it twice, because I'm hoping that you leave here today in all of our campuses, whether you're a guest or whether you come on a regular basis, I want you to memorize this verse, because this verse will help you as we think through the symptoms. This verse will help you as we begin to define what humility is all about. So let's read it aloud. Everybody gets to play. We often say this at Fairhaven. This is an all skate, right? Everybody gets to skate here. And so read it out loud. Here we go, all together. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Let's say that one more time and see if you can do it without even looking at the screen. Because if you memorize this, you've got this whole message, really, without some of the details that we're going to be talking about today. One more time, here we go, on all of our campuses, even online. If you're sitting in front of your computer, it's okay. It might be weird, but you're joining all of us. Here we go. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Pride is an interesting thing, because it's something that you can recognize in somebody else's life, but it's really hard to recognize in our own life. Have you noticed that? It's really interesting. I mean, you can find somebody and say, oh yeah, that guy is really cocky. Or that lady, man, she is all about herself, right? You can see that, and yet it's very difficult to actually look in the mirror and see pride. That's one of the reasons why pride is so difficult to kind of get our heads around. The other reason why pride is hard to get our head around is because there are times where we feel pride and we're like, is that really so bad? I mean, is it wrong to feel bad about doing a good job at something? Is it wrong to feel proud about your son or your daughter, your grandkids? As it turns out in the Bible, it's not. You see, there is a pride that God hates. That's the one we're going to be talking about today. That's the one that elevates us equal or above God. And God opposes the proud. He hates this kind of pride. But there is some other kind of pride that's actually okay. And the Bible talks about it for us. And I'm going to list them out for you so that you and I can at least begin this conversation together in thinking through the right kind of pride, or the feeling on the inside of, you know, sense of accomplishment in our lives. And the Bible says there's a difference. And there's a difference between the pride of a job well done or the pride of a family member. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4 tells us that if you do a good job, it's okay to be proud of that job. It's okay to say, you know, I did a good job. I worked really, really hard, because only you know if you gave 110%. Am I right? Somebody else can't tell you that. Only you can. And so on the inside, maybe you got a job at work done, or a project that was really big for the company, and you got that done, and you were the kind of the lead on that. You don't need to boast about it to the whole company, but on the inside, you could say, you know, I feel pride that I got a job well done. I did a good job. I worked hard, and that's really, really important. In fact, I would even go so far as to say, if you're a Christ follower, you ought to be the best employee your company has. Because you see, because of the love of God and because of the mercy of God, it drives us to want to do the right things in our lives, and you ought to be the first one at work and you ought to be the last one to leave. Because as you work hard, what you're doing is you're honoring God. And that's a job well done, and there's nothing wrong with being proudful about that. Family is another thing that you could be proud. And there's two families. There's your own immediate family, but then there's your church family as well. I got to tell you, I'm really proud of my four sons. One of my sons came home this weekend. He's at college, and he decided to come home. And I don't know why he does this, but he calls me and says, hey, Dad, I'm coming home for the weekend. Don't tell your mom. I want to surprise her. And I'm like, what about me? I want to be surprised. Why is it always the mom, right? I mean, why doesn't he call her and say, hey, I'm coming home. Don't tell Dad. It's a surprise. But no, he always calls me, and I'm glad he's home, of course. And so we sat down together, and we had a little conversation, and I was asking him about school and grades and all that, because I have a vested interest. I mean, I don't know about you. Come on here. Help me out, parents. We're paying for this, right? And so I sat down, and I said, how you doing, son? And he goes, Dad, I'm getting A's and B's. And I'm like, way to go. I'm so proud of my son. He's doing a great job with his schoolwork and athletics. He's playing a sport for the university. And there was a little bit of a struggle in the beginning, but he handled that really, really well. And he's here, and I'm just really, really proud of him. I'm really proud of him. And that's okay. As you can be proud of your kids and you can be proud of your grandkids, I'm proud of my wife. I'm proud that, you know, I'm her husband and it's awesome. And you can do that because in 2 Corinthians, it tells us that it's okay to be proud of your family. It's okay to be proud of your kids as long as you just don't go put it out on social media like they're the best kids in the world, right? There's an okay pride of holding it to yourself and saying, I'm very, very grateful. But there's a church family as well. I've got to tell you, if you're a regular attender here at Fairhaven in any one of our three campuses, I've got to tell you, I'm so proud of you, Fairhaven. I'm proud of who you are. I'm proud of what we're doing in this community. I'm proud of the fact that we want to make sure that our neighbors and coworkers and family members hear the greatest story ever told. I'm proud of the fact that you're already probably thinking about Christmas as we're planning for it, and we've got all these services for Christmas Eve, and we're hoping that you'll bring all your family and friends, and we're going to share the best story, you know, ever with them, and I'm proud of you that you're doing that. I'm proud that you care about that, and that's a good thing to do. That's a good thing to be proud of. I'm proud of the fact that there are some guests that are here today because you've invited them. Thank you for doing that. What a great place this is. We're only one of great churches in the community, but I'm just proud of you. And I was at a business locally here this last week, and I walked in because I was trying to do some business and negotiating with this guy. And all of a sudden, this one guy walked by, and he's from Fairhaven, and I recognized him and was, hey, how you doing? And so we shook hands, and how you doing? We hugged, and then you know, a few minutes later, somebody else came by. And from Fairhaven as well. While I'm talking to this guy, the manager comes out and says, hey, are you the pastor at Fairhaven Church? And I really never know how to answer that. Depends. And I said, no, yeah, my name is David. And he said, I just want to say to your church family, you guys must be doing something great because, you know, the guys that work here that are from Fairhaven, they are working hard and they're great employees. I was so proud of that. Working hard and doing a good job. See, there is a pride that God hates, but there is some pride that we can, on the inside, we can feel good about. What is the kind of pride that God hates? If we were to list out some things that would help define, because I think if I were to ask you to turn to the person next to you and ask you to define what pride is, I think it would be hard for us. I think we can maybe come up with a couple of definitions, maybe a, you know, a quick little phrase that you know about or something like that. But, you know, pride is pretty difficult to define. Jonathan Edwards, from way, 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 way back, actually wrote a document, and he talks about the symptoms of pride. And I loved it. And so I'm going to give it to you today. In fact, if you want, you can jot this down, because what I want to do is to evaluate our own lives and ask, is this happening inside of us? Because if it is, then these are symptoms of pride. So you may want to jot these down if you want, some of the indications of pride in our life, some of the symptoms of pride in our life, and then what we're going to do is we're going to go into the New Testament and we're going to see how to rein pride in, and I've already given the secret away. How do you do that? By humility, right? And so here are some of the symptoms of pride. Number one, fault finding. If you're a person who constantly is finding fault in the people around you, you know what I know about you? You're a prideful person. Because fault-finding is a symptom of pride. When you filter out the evil in your own life without filtering out the evil in somebody else's life, that's pride. And what happens in fault-finding is that we often find people's faults and then we define them by those faults. How many of you do not want to be defined by your faults? I don't, right? None of us do. And the reality is, when you are a fault-finding person, now there's nothing wrong with talking to somebody that you have a relationship with and you're working through trying to become a better person. That's what marriage is about, right? My wife will say things to me and help me to become a better person. That's not fault-finding because she's not defining me by those things. She's helping me to be the kind of person. I'm talking about the people that you don't even hardly know. It's interesting how we don't even hardly know anybody, and we see something on Facebook or Snapchat, and all of a sudden, we've already created a judgment in our mind about that individual. That's fault-finding. That is a symptom of pride in our lives. Here's another one, bargaining with God. And you see, we bargain with God in a couple of ways. One way we bargain with God is we do something like this. God, if you do this, then I will do this. I promise you that I will never do this again if you do this in my life. That's an act of pride. Because the reality is, But by the grace of God and but by the mercy of God, you should be destroyed. Am I right, church? And so should I. And you see, we don't bargain with God. That's an act of pride. We come to God and we talk to Him and we let Him know that He's our Heavenly Father and we let Him know that we are dependent upon Him. That's one way where we say, God, I'll do this if you do this, as if like we have some bargaining chips with God, like we have leverage of some kind. That's one way. Here's another way that we often bargain with God, where we say to God, you know, God, I've been doing the right thing for many years. I've been following you. I've been going to church. I've been going to Bible study. I'm even in a small group, and yet you let this happen in my life? You ever say that before? I have. 18 years ago when our son got sick, my wife and I found ourselves on our knees in our living room, and what I discovered about our prayer, let me say it, my prayer, I began to discover that we were bargaining with God. God, we're serving you here. We came all the way from Asia. I mean, it was beautiful. My chair, I could throw a pencil in the ocean, and I moved to Dayton, Ohio. And we came here, and we've been serving you, and you let this happen to our son? And all of a sudden, I began to realize I was bargaining with God. You know what that is? Well, that's just pride. That's a symptom of pride in our lives. And we need to make sure that we can extract that we can rein that in our lives. Here's another one, a harsh spirit. Now, harsh spirit is different than fault finding because fault finding is when you identify somebody and you may not even say anything. A harsh spirit is when you begin to actually open up your mouth, when you begin to say things and you become harsh and you become critical and you become irritated and frustrated. And we make harsh jokes about our spouse. We make harsh jokes about our single friends, about other high school kids. We say very negative things about the person, you know, that's from that group or that's not playing our sport or not doing that particular activity. And we say, you know, very harsh things. Or another way we do that is through sarcasm. And I get sarcasm between two really, really good friends when you're joking around. You know what I've discovered? A lot of sarcasm is just a stealth way of being harsh with people. Have you noticed that? That you have to sometimes be really careful because it's a way to be harsh in our spirit, and we have a harsh spirit. That's just simply a symptom of pride in our lives, and we need to think that through in our lives. Here's another one, desperate for attention. Know anybody like this? Where they're so hungry for attention, they're so hungry for respect, they're so hungry for affirmation, that they do things like boasting in front of you all the time, hoping that you'll give them a compliment, that they'll constantly bring things up, maybe that you'll affirm them in some way. Or maybe another way is when you have the inability to say no. And the reason why you have the inability to say no is because you love to be needed. And because you love to be needed, that's a desperate sense of attention, which is a symptom of pride. How many of you would agree with me that saying no is okay? Am I right, church? It's okay. And there are times in which we need to do it, and sometimes we wrestle with that because we don't want people to have a particular feeling or an idea to us. Now, that doesn't mean that we should say no to everything. I mean, we ought to be involved in some things, but we have to be very careful here because we might be desperate for attention in our lives. We might be haunted by our desire to have the right kind of car, the right kind of house, the right title at our job. And those are important times as you're thinking through your life. You need a decent car, perhaps, or whatever it might be. But when that takes over in your life and you have this desperate sense of attention because you want to drive that so people notice you, then that's a symptom of pride. Well, there's another one, if you want to jot this down, superficiality. See, that's when you begin to manage the perception that people have about you. And you sort of manage your perception because you want perception to be reality for people. You want people not to really know who you are on the inside. In fact, sometimes we even only let people see a very little. We hide a lot. And when you do that, that's because of pride. How many of you know that it's much better to be able to be free and to be able to have the people in your life? I'm not saying put it on Facebook. I'm saying to have people in your life that you can share with openly and honestly, that they can help you and walk with you. It's so much better to get it out and to be free. And when you hide a lot, that's just superficiality. Another way that we're superficial is when we just pretend that we care about spiritual things when on the inside, I don't care. We come just because somebody brought us, or we come because it's the right thing to do, but on the inside, we're like, I don't care. That's just a symptom of pride in our lives. And that's really, really important to think through. Here's another one, neglecting others. I'm not talking about neglecting the people that you love. I mean, that's just wrong, right? I'm talking about neglecting people that are in front of you because they're weaker, they're not as attractive, they're not as important, they don't have as much value in your mind. They're not worth as much because they can't give much back to you, and so you just sort of overlook the people all around you. You'll only notice certain people. You'll notice the people that are like you, or the people that you like, that's just a symptom of pride in neglecting the people around you. That's an important thing for us to think about in our lives. There's one more. Here it is. Defensiveness. When you find somebody who's really defensive all the time, you know what that is? That is a symptom of pride in their life. Because humility isn't defensive. Humility is understanding that when somebody confronts you or when somebody challenges you, you don't have to be defensive. If you know what you did is right, you don't have to be defensive. Because in being defensive, all you do is you just want to make sure that you're above them or that you have some kind of category above them. It's just a symptom of pride. And I think Jonathan Edwards is correct. I think that when he lists this out, and there's probably a few more that you could add to this list, but this is a pretty good list, at least to start with in terms of our lives and thinking about what does it mean for me to think about this sinister, deadly thing called pride. So then the question is, how do we rein it in? How do you rein in pride? Because every one of us battles with this. Every one of us struggles at some level at different times. Every one of us. How do we rein that in? Well, we find our answer, actually, in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 5. And so I hope you brought a Bible with you or some device. Here's what I want to do with you. I want to take a look at what Peter has to say, because Peter is talking to a bunch of people who are going through all kinds of suffering. And in their suffering, he talks to them about humility, because you and I can be humble even in our suffering, but he begins to define for us what it means. And so if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, I'll begin reading that for you in just a second, but here's the answer. We've already given it away. How do you rein in pride? Humility. Again, if I asked you to define humility, many of us would be like, well, I don't know, somebody who's nice, somebody who cares about other people. We had a hard time defining it. And so Peter defines it for us, and it's great that he does, because I hope you'll write these down. I hope you'll think through this, because this is how you and I can battle and rein in pride in our lives. So let's take a look. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm actually going to begin in verse 2, but you don't have to start there, because in verse 2, what we see there is Peter is talking to the elderly in the church. Now, in the first century, you probably didn't know this, but in the first century, there's only two categories of people. There's the young and the old. And in the first century, the way they divided that is, if you were under 40, you were young. And if you're over 40, you're old. So how many of you are over 40? Don't raise your hand, I'm just joking. You're old, according to the first century. Anything under 40 is young. They only had two categories. Now, in our day and age, we have lots of categories, right? We have young adult, we have teenager, we have adult, we have mid life adult, we have senior adult, we have senior adult, we have old people. We have all these categories, right? But in the first century, they only had two categories, young and old. And so Peter starts out in verse 2, and he's talking to the 40 and older. And he says this in verse 2. He said, "Be shepherd of God's flock that's under your care. Watch over them, not because you have to, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve." And so he starts out by saying to the older folks, he says, don't take advantage of the younger ones. You should care for them, treat them as equals. And then we get to verse 5. Look at verse 5. This is where we pick it up. Verse 5, "In the same way, you who are younger," under 40, "younger, submit yourself to the elders." In other words, there should be a mutual submission that goes on. You ought to relate to each other. There ought to be community that you experience, and there's things that you ought to do together. It's one of the things I love about Fairhaven. If you're a guest here in any one of our campuses, we are intergenerational. People tell me all the time, "Man, we got a lot of young people here." Yep. And then some people tell me, "Man, we got a lot of old people here." I say, "Yep." We want both, right? We want to be an intergenerational church where we can function in community together, because I think it works better that way. So here's what Peter is saying as we begin to define what humility is. Humility, number one, is making others the center of attention. That's why he starts out and says, you old guys, don't take advantage of the young ones. Care for them. And then he says, you young guys, make sure that you connect with each other and you make the other person the center of attention. Let me give you a visual that will help with this. We need to shatter the mirrors. Like take a mallet and just shatter the mirrors. Because so often we look at ourselves and all of life is about us, and we walk by the mirrors and we look in the mirrors, and if you want to be a person of humility, Peter is saying humility is making others the center of attention. My wife and I had the opportunity to go out with a friend for dinner a couple of weeks ago, and we hadn't seen him in a little while. It was really exciting, so we went to dinner, and we were sitting down for dinner, and we were talking about, you know, life and family, and we just love this couple. And during the meal, we got to know the waitress, who was a little bit older than the other waitresses in the restaurant there, and she kind of explained why. She's a single mom. She has kids at home, two of them, of the four at home, and she's struggling, as a single mom would, right? And you know some single moms, and we here at Fairhaven love single moms, and so we had this conversation, this dialogue with her, and she sort of told a little bit of her story. She was a little embarrassed by telling it, but as she was telling it, this couple that we were with, you could just see how they just took her in, and they just began to talk with her, and it was so fun watching them. And at the end of the meal, I grabbed for the check, because I always tell my sons, nothing worse than a cheap pastor. And so I grabbed for the check, and then I said to them, I said, hey, let's give her a big tip. And they said, yeah, great idea. And so they reached in their, you know, pocketbook, and they pulled out this huge tip and left it right there, and she came back, and she saw it, and her eyes kind of watered up a little bit. I don't know if she cried, but it kind of watered up a little bit. And she said, thank you so much. But then they took a step further. They said, wait. We want to give you our business card. So they pulled out a business card and said, let me write my cell phone down. So they wrote the cell phone and said, here's my cell phone number. You call me anytime you need me. In fact, I'd like to invite you to come to our church family and be a part of our church family. And if that's kind of difficult for you, why don't you call me on my cell phone and I'll meet you at the front door. I'll meet you, and then you can sit with us so that it doesn't feel weird and strange. I wish I could tell you that's the only time I've seen them do that. It's not. They do it all the time. I love this couple. My wife and I love this couple because they are an example to us of humility, where they constantly are making others the center of attention. What a great couple. That's what humility is, and that's what Peter is saying here. But then he goes on. He says this. Look at verse 5. He says, all of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another because, and he gives a reason, because, and you know it, you've already memorized it, because, say it with me, God opposes the proud but gives favor to the humble. So Peter says, all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another. And here's why. Because God hates pride. But he'll bless you if you're humble. And we learn the second thing about humility. And that's this, that humility is posturing yourself to serve others. That you put yourself in a position all the time to serve others. You see, when Peter says, clothe yourself with humility, I have a feeling that he probably had in the back of his mind an incident where he was with Jesus and the other disciples, and they were in what's the upper room that we know about, and they were sitting there having a meal together, and then Jesus rocks their world. He gets up, he takes a towel and some water, and he goes over and he begins to wash their feet. That was probably really uncomfortable for them. Have you ever had somebody wash your feet? I've had two pedicures, I think, in my life. Really uncomfortable. He's washing their feet, and all of a sudden, Peter says, no, Jesus, you can't wash my feet. I mean, you're Jesus. And Jesus says, look, if you want to experience me, you need to let me wash your feet. And Peter says, give me a bath. Give me a bath. And Peter was remembering that, I believe he was remembering the fact that Jesus clothed himself, wrapped a towel around him, and took a towel and began to wash their feet. And so in this conversation about humility, because God opposes the proud and he gives favor to the humble, he's helping us to understand that humility is when you and I posture ourselves to serve others. If you're a regular attender here at Fairhaven, listen up. If you're a guest, tune me out. Can I be honest with you, church, in all of our campuses? One of the things that I get really worried about is the fact that we fill Christmas bins. See, my concern is that we'll fill a Christmas bin and then we're done. We're not done. In fact, let me let you in on a secret. The reason why we do Christmas bin is not only because we want to help families in our community that have very little, because I think that's what God wants. I think that's an act of humility. We fill a Christmas bin to remind us that this is something we should be doing all year long. That you and I need to be looking for opportunities at work, in our neighborhood, whatever it might be, that you can posture yourself to serve others, because that's the way you rein in pride. That's what humility is. Humility is when you serve. See, we have all kinds of opportunities at all three campuses to serve, and we're not doing it because we want to guilt you into doing it, because we have all these ministries and so forth. It's an opportunity for you to help another family who perhaps deals with kids all week long, and they want to come to church and sit in a place where they can just listen and worship and not worry about their kids. You know why? We can take care of them for them. You see, humility is posturing yourself to serve others. But then Peter goes on. Look at verse 6. He says, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand. And we learn here another one. Jot this one down. Humility is doing God's will, whatever the cost. Peter says, humble yourselves, and here's how you do that. You just, under God's mighty hand, you live your life under God's mighty hand, meaning that God gives us the instructions about our sexuality. God gives us instructions about our money. God gives us instructions about our relationships. God gives us instructions about all kinds of things in our lives. And you know what happens? We cut corners. We say things like, well, that can't be relevant in the 21st century. And so we move in, or we don't do this, or we violate that. And we forget that Proverbs 3 says God opposes the proud, which is elevating yourself up to God, meaning that you can make your own decisions and you can determine whether it's relevant or not relevant, or that he gives favor to the humble. And the humble means that we're going to do God's will, whatever it takes. See, the problem is these two words right here, God's will. See, we get distracted with the fact that maybe God's will is for me to buy a red car, not a blue car. I don't think God cares. He'll direct you. He'll guide you. See, what career you go in, I'm not sure that God is really that, anxious about that. The fact is he'll guide you and he'll lead you. You know what God's will is? That you follow the instructions that he's given you in your relationships, in your sexuality, in your money, in the way you deal with people, in serving. That's God's will. It's not really that difficult. Now, will he guide you in a career? Yes. Will he guide you in what car to buy? Yes. Will he guide you in parenting your kids? Yes. Will he guide you, high schoolers, in school? Absolutely. But you see, humility is doing God's will. You ready for this? Whatever the cost. I would ask you today, are you a believer or a follower? Because there's a lot of believers that say they believe in God, they know God, but you know what? They're making their own decisions about all of those things in their life, and they're really not following God's instructions. See, when we move from being a believer to a follower, what we understand is in humility, God has the final say. And we're going to follow it no matter what the cost is, because we know it's right and we know it brings favor, and we know that that's the act of humility, and that's what Peter is saying right here. And then he goes on, look at the bottom part of verse 6. He says, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So we learn another one here, and that's this, that humility is trusting that God can be found in pain. Anybody have any pain? Anybody had any pain? Here's one thing you can take to the bank. Life is hard. Am I right? You can take that to the bank. But the reality is, humility is when we trust God enough to find Him in the middle of our pain. What a God that is, that He offers that to us. I don't know about you, but I've heard people say this, and maybe you have heard it too. I've heard people say this statement right here: God won't give me more than I can handle. Anybody hear that before? There's no place in Scripture that you can validate that. There's no place. The things that happen in your life happen for one of four reasons. Let me give them to you. Everything that happens in your life happens for one of four reasons. One, because of a bad decision you made, or because of a bad decision somebody else made, or because we live in a fallen and broken world, am I right? We live in a fallen and broken world where people just do bad things and stupid things, or because God is disciplining us, or the Bible says God is humbling us. I want you to notice that there's only one out of the four where you can blame God, if you will. Only one. And so I think the statement shouldn't be, God won't give you more than you can handle, because God doesn't give you much, right? I think a better way to say that is, you can handle anything because God will give you what you need. Isn't that better? You can handle anything in your life because God will give you what you need in your life. And when you trust and find God in the middle of your pain, that's what humility is. And He says He's going to lift you up in due time, that you can find Him in the middle of all of that of your life. Then it goes to verse 7. Peter says this in verse 7, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And we learn another principle about humility, and that's this, that humility is knowing that anxiety separates us from God. How many of you would agree with that? It's interesting how when we have anxiety in our lives, we begin to either blame God or drift from God. And yet what the Bible says is we need to cast all of our anxiety on Him. So many of us have done that, and so we cast our anxiety on Him. But you know what we do? We take it right back. And the Bible says, cast your anxiety on Me. Here's what we should do this week, okay? Let's try it this week together, all of us, in all of our campuses, those of you online. Let's give God today, because we're going to give you that opportunity at the very end here, give God all of the anxiety of your life, and then all week long say, nope, I've given it away. Nope, I've given it away. It's not mine. It's yours. All week long. And what you'll discover is you'll find God in the middle of all of that. You'll find God in the middle of your pain, and you will be living in humility, which will rain pride in our lives. It's absolutely amazing when you see it. Then we get to verse 8, and Peter gives us two more things about humility. Verse 8, he says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, stand firm in your faith, because you know that the family of believers, that's the church, the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. One of the reasons why I encourage you to come to church every week is because you get to come to a place where there's a lot of other people who are hurting just like you are. If you're a guest, let me help you to understand. Fairhaven Church is not a hotel. It is a hospital. And every one of us is sick. Am I right? We're all sick, and so anybody can come, anybody can be a part of this, because we're going to introduce you to the great physician, we're going to introduce you to the person who can heal your relational problems and all the things that you're struggling with, and that's exactly what Peter is saying here. He says you got to be alert. Humility is understanding that failure is possible. And the minute that you and I get a little cocky, like, I think I can get away with that, is the minute that pride has seeped in and humility's gone. I tell the staff this all the time. We are all one bad decision away. Think about that. We are one bad decision away. And aren't you glad to know that by this power and the courage and the mercy and the grace of God, that you and I have the ability not to make that bad decision. that we can walk in humility, because humility is understanding that failure is possible, and you throw yourself at the mercy of God and saying, God, I don't want to make that mistake. I will not make that mistake. Verse 10, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. See, humility is giving God credit for everything. Everything. I told a story, I think about 5 years ago, I had the opportunity to go to New York, Brooklyn actually, where I was visiting a church there. I was visiting the senior pastor there. You may have heard the church, Brooklyn Tabernacle. Jim Cimbala, he writes all kinds of books. And so I went there to a service with him, and we had dinner together, and then I went to the service, and I was sitting in the front row there in the service, and right in the middle of the service, he says, I want you to just to stand up, and I want you to turn to the person next to you and pray for 10 minutes. And I'm like, that's a long time. I don't even know this guy. So I turned to face this guy, and this guy from Brooklyn, and he was heading off to work. He had his uniform on, and he turned around. He grabbed me by the neck, and I'll never forget this. He grabbed me by the neck, and he started to pray. He prayed all 10 minutes. I didn't get one word in edgewise. And he prayed. I'll never forget. He prayed, and he gave thanks to God for his socks. He gave thanks to God for his bicycle that got him to work that day. He thanked God for his uniform that he didn't have to wear out his own clothes. He thanked God for a belt. I've never thanked God for my socks. I learned something that day, that so many of us take so much for advantage. You see, humility is giving God credit for everything, everything. So let me end with this question. What are you lacking in humility? Pick any one of the seven. Pick two of the seven. Because if you want to reign in pride, you and I are going to have to understand what Peter taught us. Because God opposes the proud, but gives favor to the humble. Would you just bow your heads with me in all of our campuses, even if you're online, just bow your heads for a minute. And we're just going to give you a chance to reflect. And maybe right now you need to cast your cares on him. Give him your anxiety. Maybe you're in pain, and you know what you can do? You can find God this morning in your pain. Maybe you become so self-centered that you just need to say, you know, God, I'm sorry. I need to pay attention to my wife, my husband, my friends. I don't know what it is for you. But if we're going to rein pride in, then it has to be found in humility. Let's pray.